We come back this morning to our study in the Gospel of Mark, and in particular to what it teaches us about being an effective witness for Christ from the life of John the Baptist. I remind you yet again of what the Apostle John in his Gospel account said about John the Baptist. He came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. John came in order to bear witness to Christ, the light, so that through his witness, many would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Christ himself said of John the Baptist that he was a burning and shining light. He lived his life in such a way that it shone as a bright lamp in the midst of great darkness, showing men the way to Jesus Christ. Therefore, John the Baptist's life is very instructive for any Christian who wants to be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. You would want to study the life of John the Baptist. And that should be the desire of every Christian in light of what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 14. Since we are the light of the world, Christ said we are to let our light so shine before men. At this point, we're only dealing with the man himself, the man, John the Baptist, as we try to come to some understanding of just why he was such a powerful witness for Christ. So far, we have seen that part of his effectiveness as Christ's witness was the fact that John was a schooled man. He was a schooled man. He never attended a rabbinical school of higher education, but he knew more about God and God's word than all those rabbis put together for all their learning. God taught John what he needed for his ministry through the school we saw of a godly home, through the school of his Nazarite vow, and through the school of the wilderness where he dwelt. The lessons he learned in those three schools played a very large role in his success as a witness for Jesus Christ to turn many from sin to faith in the Savior. Last Lord's Day, we saw that what lay at the heart of John's effectiveness. He was a spirit-filled man. Yes, he was schooled. But primarily, the heart of it all was he was a spirit-filled man. The angel who told Zacharias of his coming birth said that John would be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. From the moment of his birth, Luke says that the hand of the Lord was with him, a reference to the Holy Spirit. So as the angel prophesied, John went before Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn many to the Lord, to make that way prepared for the Lord Jesus. The key to being an effective witness for Christ in any age and to any people, whether strangers we don't know or those within our own home. The key to being an effective witness is being endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the key. And the key to being endued with the Holy Spirit is praying to be endued with the Spirit's power. That is how you and I are going to experience any power at all with men. The only way we're going to have any effectiveness is as we are endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. As Spurgeon put it so eloquently, and I quoted him last Lord's Day morning, we learn to prevail with God when we learn, I should say, when we learn to prevail with God for men is when we learn to prevail with men then for God. What must come first is prevailing with God for men in prayer. That's where we find the ability and the power to prevail with men for God. There is no shortcut. There is no course that you're going to take on evangelism or on soul winning or in witnessing that's going to produce this. It will come as we pray to be endued with the Spirit's power, that we will have true power and effectiveness with men as we seek to let our light so shine in this world. John the Baptist was, without a doubt, a great man. Whatever the world thought about him really didn't matter. Amen. What really mattered is what heaven thought about him. The angel was sent by God to bring this message to Zacharias: he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. That was the angel's testimony. That was the witness that he bore about this coming child. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. That's where you want to have true greatness. Not in the sight of men, but in the sight of the Lord. The Son of God said that among those born among women, there had not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. And I have no doubt that Zacharias would have repeated to his son, John the Baptist, on more than one occasion, all that the angel told him that day in the temple, including that bit about him being great in the sight of the Lord. John, that angel told me, you're going to be a great man. But the fact that he was truly great never went to John's head. The success of his ministry, which drew thousands to people to hear him preach, which turned many to Jesus Christ, never gave John a big head. And I believe we have in this view of John the man another key to his effectiveness as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's a key to our effectiveness as well. We have seen John as a schooled man. We have seen him as a Spirit-filled man. And now this Lord's Day morning, I want to look at John the Baptist as a self-effacing man. A self-effacing man. Self-effacement is the practice of keeping yourself in the background. It is the exact opposite of self-promotion, where one seeks to keep himself in the foreground, the object of attention. A self-promoting man is a self-centered man. His words and his actions reveal him to be someone who likes to have the focus upon himself. He likes to be, or she likes to be, the center of attention. That spirit, that mentality of self-promotion was not found in John the Baptist. As successful as his ministry was, as popular a preacher as he was for a season, John always sought to keep himself in the background. Just why he was like this, and why it is so critical to his effectiveness, and therefore our effectiveness in being lights in this world, and being witnesses for Jesus Christ, because make no mistake about it, that is our responsibility. I want to stress that again to you. It is your responsibility as much as it is mine to be a light on the hill, not to hide it under a bushel, but to so let our lights shine before men, to hold forth the word of life, Paul says. The way that we're going to be effective. Yes, we have to be schooled in the right school. the school of God. And yes, the key is being filled with the Spirit's power. But so vital to John's effectiveness was the fact that he was self-effacing. Self-effacing. I want you to see first how this is demonstrated in the gospel. So we're going to deal now with the demonstration of John's self-effacement. If you look down the first part of verse 5 of Mark chapter 1, you'll see a description of John's clothing. John, verse 6, was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins. His diet was locusts and wild honey. John did not seek to make a fashion statement with his clothing. Quite the opposite. The clothing that he wore was the clothing of the very poor in his day. But those who wanted to, and you'll have to understand the context of why he was doing this, those who wanted to promote themselves in any way, in every, particularly the religious crowd, they did it through their clothing. One of the ways, at least, they were the scribes, the Pharisees, and the wealthy. In Luke chapter 20, verse 45, Jesus Christ says to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who desire to walk in long robes." Beware of them. Long robes made them stand out from everybody else. Long, luxurious robes. In essence, they were saying, "Look at me." They were promoting themselves, wanting to be the center of attention. "Think highly of me because of my long robes." Christ said, "Beware of them." In Matthew 11, verse 8, Christ was asking the crowd about John the Baptist, who now was in prison. He said, "What went ye out for to see? Out to the wilderness to hear him preach? What went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses." It wasn't because John was decked out in long robes, decked out in expensive clothing, and paid excessive attention to his outward appearance that people from all over Judea went to hear him. It's not why they were coming. He was dressed in camel's hair and had an old leather belt around his waist. John knew right well the dress of the scribes and the Pharisees who loved to be the center of attention. He knew right well how they dressed. So he keeps himself in the background, even in his dress, because he knew that his effectiveness as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ was not going to be through any outward adornment, and he wanted nothing about himself to draw attention away from Christ to him. Amen. Nothing. Nothing about himself. He was self-effacing. The point here is not that we should run out to the stores and try to find camel's hair to wear and a leather belt to strap it around our waist. Christ himself didn't dress like this. He didn't wear camel's hair. That's not what's being taught. But it does tell us that we want nothing about ourselves that will get in the way, that will put the focus on us, those that we're trying to point to Christ. It will hurt our effectiveness. If there's anything about us, anything in our clothing that draws attention to us even, put it off. Have nothing to do with it. Get rid of it. If it's a hindrance, there's a whole world of application I could go down on this one. A whole world. You see John's self-abasement again in verse 7. He says, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. But I want you to turn with me for a moment to John chapter 1 in your Bibles to get the context of that statement. John chapter 1. I'm going to read a number of verses together in John 1. Begin our reading at verse 19. John 1, verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." Now there you'll have a very clear example, a demonstration of the self-effacement of John, putting himself in the background. Here was an opportunity, if ever there was one, to promote himself. "Are you the Messiah?" "I'm not the Christ." "Well then, are you Elijah?" "No, I'm not Elijah. He was a great prophet. I'm not him." "Are you that prophet?" Now you might be wondering, what was that about? It's obvious from the question they were asking, these Pharisees, the ones that were sent by them, did not understand that prophet, a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 18, is a reference to Christ. Amen. They confused them. "Well, that prophet, Elijah, are you that?" "No. No, I'm not that prophet." So here is this prime moment that John could promote himself to garner the praise of men. But when they finally ask him, "Well, who are you?" "I am just the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." I'm just a voice. That's it. That's the context of Mark chapter 1, where John says, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose." You see, removing the sandals of someone was the work of a slave. And John says that when it comes to taking the sandals off of the feet of the one who's about to appear, I'm not even worthy to do something that a slave would be assigned to do. Look at how John honestly viewed himself. He honestly had this view of himself. "I am not worthy when it comes to this Christ, I am not worthy to take the shoes off his feet." That was not any kind of mock humility, I can assure you. What do you think about that? Taking the shoes off someone's feet. Menial. These were sandals, straps. No nice socks and leather that covered the feet. The feet were always dirty because they walked on dirt roads. John says, "I'm not worthy to take the shoes off his feet." It was the same spirit that was found in the great soul winner, the Apostle Paul, who said, "I am less than least of all the saints." That was not mock humility. That's the view Paul had of himself. He was self-effacing. Perhaps the greatest demonstration of John's self-effacement is found in John 3. Turn over a page, if you're still in John 1, to John 3, please, with me. We read that this morning responsively. John the Baptist's ministry is declining. His group of followers is declining. Read verse 26 of chapter 3. They come to him, his disciples, John's disciples come to him, and they said, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, that Christ, behold, it's like red flag, John, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Now, if you'll jump down to chapter 4 and read verse 1, you'll see the point I'm making. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, he's got more disciples. John's ministry was declining. What was John's response? It's summed up in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's his response to being told, your ministry is declining, it's decreasing. It must be that way. Christ must increase, I must decrease. That is where John's self-abasement, his humility, shines the brightest. And this is why, one of the great reasons why he was such an effective witness. You see, the light that he shone was not the light of himself. It was the light of Christ in him shining upon Jesus Christ. That's what it was about. And if the focus is upon us, if it's all about us, if when we seek to witness, we talk about us, we're turning men away from Christ. It's about him. Now, that brings me to the explanation for John's self-effacement. I want to give you several reasons why John's whole life was not about himself, but it was about Jesus Christ. First, John knew that whatever success he experienced in his witnessing for Christ, in his ministry, in his being a light, whatever success, effectiveness he enjoyed, it was all a gift from God. He says in verse 27 of here, John chapter 3, when they came to him, all men are going to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from God. That's John's first response. John is saying, in essence, whatever abilities I have had in preaching and turning men from their sin to the Lord, that has all been given freely to me by God. It's not me. It's a gift. There's nothing I've done. There's nothing that I can boast in to take credit for. So why should I be upset because my ministry isn't as popular as it used to be? That my effectiveness isn't as strong as it used to be. That's what he's saying. If any man has some, it's been given to him by the Lord. If John had been witnessing for Christ in order to promote himself, then he would indeed have been troubled and he would have been jealous at the success of Jesus Christ and his ministry. He would have been envious that Christ's ministry was growing while his popularity was dwindling. But that didn't matter to him. There was no envy, no jealousy, no pride. Why? Because there was no ground for it. He understood it was all given to him. Whatever gift, whatever talent, whatever ability, it was a gift. Now, think about how that bears directly on our effectiveness and our efforts to bear witness to the lost of Christ and his gospel. What is the biggest hindrance to the efforts of God's people? What's the biggest hindrance to our efforts to evangelize, to witness to somebody who's lost, to tell others, even to invite them out to church. What is it? To talk to strangers that we've never met. To pass them a tract and say, would you read this? What is it? I will submit to you the biggest hindrance is pride. Perhaps you say, no, Pastor, I'm just afraid. It's the fear of man. But what are you afraid of? You're afraid they're going to attack you? Pull a gun out and shoot you? I think not. I'm afraid I won't know what to say. I'm afraid I won't have the right answers for their questions, and I won't be able to give them the right verses. Or I'm afraid I won't use the best arguments. But aren't we really saying that what we're afraid of is we'll look like a fool? We'll look dumb? Or we'll be rejected? They won't like us? Let me ask you, what lies at the root of that? It is pride. But what a difference it will make when we witness of Christ to others in light of the fact we're convinced that whatever success we have, it's given to us by the Lord. Whatever effectiveness, whatever ability, whatever headway we make in the mind and the thinking of that individual with the gospel, it's given to us of the Lord. It's not about us, people. That's what I'm saying. What a remedy that is for discouragement at our efforts to speak to others about Christ. We try, and we seem to have no success. But wait a minute. Who gives success? Who makes the witness that you bear, whatever word, whatever tract you pass out, whatever you take, who makes that effective? It's God. It's God. Doesn't that take care of the discouragement?
Amen.
Well, the Lord's got to do it. The Lord's got to take my feeble words and my arguments, which might not be so cohesive at times. And I might not have the right verse, but, you know, at the end of the day, and I'm not suggesting that, you know, we just make no effort to understand the Word of God and what gospel to bring to them. I'm not, you understand that. But that's not our problem. I tell you right now, every Christian in this room right now knows enough of the gospel of Jesus Christ to tell others about Him, to present it clearly enough of the gospel that sinners can be saved. Every one of you. That's not the issue. But when we realize that it's God that gives the success, it's all a gift. It's not about me. Then that'll take care of the discouragement when you don't meet with the success that you want to have. What a remedy it is to thinking that our effectiveness depends on us. Because it doesn't. It removes the excuse that we might offer, I don't have the ability. I'll tell you one thing, brothers and sisters, and I say it as lovingly as I can as your pastor, who wants nothing but the best for you. My response to that thinking is one word, bunkum. Bunkum. That's nonsense. You don't have to go to a soul-winning class. You have the light of Jesus Christ in you. It's His light. And John was a burning and a shining lamp, so the word means literally. He lived his life. He lived Christ. He was self-effacing. His whole mindset was that I want my life to preach Christ. And it was effective. But it was Christ who was effective. It doesn't depend upon you. What boldness believing that produces. It does address the fear that you have of man, of getting up the courage to speak to your neighbor, to your coworker, to a stranger. It's given to me. And if it pleases God to enable me to be effective in this witness, I will be effective. And if it's not his pleasure to make me effective in this particular case, I am not going to be effective. But it's all him anyway. It's not me. That's what John is saying. That explains his self-effacement. He said, this is all a gift. Like John, we won't be jealous because someone else is being used more than we are and having more success than we are. We won't come to the conclusion that God has left us or that God is judging us because we're not seeing what others are seeing by the way of results. What true humility wants above anything else is that Christ increases by whomever that happens. Isn't that what Paul said? Your enemies are preaching Christ. That's fine by me. As long as Christ is being preached, they're doing it out of envy. That's fine, but Christ is being preached. Isn't that what he told the Philippian church? The thing we all need to remember is that we all have a work to do in being a witness for Christ in this world. I quote that verse again from Philippians, where the Spirit of God not only told them, but tells us that as believers we are to shine as lights in the world. Now the next statement is the explanation of that. To shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That's a nickname for the gospel. Holding forth the word of life. That command was not made to the pastor at Philippi, or to any office bearers in particular, but it was made to the people in the pews. And it's made to us. We are to shine as lights and to hold forth the word of life to the lost in this world. And if we do not do that, we are in direct disobedience to God himself. Knowing that whatever effectiveness we will have will come from the Lord, that he determines our success, why would we not heed the clear command of our commander-in-chief? Why would we not heed the clear command to hold forth the word of life? What would hinder us, since all effectiveness comes from him? Our success, it's a gift. Secondly, as far as an explanation for his self-effacement, John was self-effacing because he knew that he didn't have the ability to do what only Christ could do. He knew it didn't lie with him. What's the point of making much of myself? What's the point of calling attention to myself and being taken up with my ability or my greatness when, as because he was great among men, what's the point when I don't have the ability to do what needs to be done in the hearts of sinners? It's silly to do that. John knew, I don't have it. I don't have what men need. That's why he said he must increase, but I must decrease. Verses 31 to 36 of John chapter 3 are the last recorded words of the Baptist. And they're all about the preeminence of Christ and his work. Look at them. Verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth, that's me, is earthly. and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Twice now he says it. Above all in authority, above all in power, above all in honor. Verse 34. John says that God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. He's referring to Christ. There was no limit upon the measure of the Spirit given to Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He had the absolute fullness, the perfect fullness of the Holy Ghost. But to me, I only got a measure of it. But Christ, he had it all. In verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He has all power and he has all grace. And so John says in verse 36, here's his summary, his last words recorded. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John's whole ministry, his whole life, was not about pointing men to himself, because he had no remedy for man's sin. He had no remedy for removing the wrath of God from sinners. And he knew it. But Christ did. And he knew that. His whole life was about, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world and takes away the wrath of God. Behold the Lamb, behold the Lamb, behold the Lamb. The more we understand this, that we don't have what men need, we're not the source of it. The more we make of Christ in our witnessing, the more we fade away into the background so that Jesus Christ will be the topic of conversation. He will be the focal point. Because that's what it's about. It's about getting men, getting lost sinners to behold the Lamb of God. The more effective our witness will be for him. It is the message of the gospel of Christ that is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. It is the lifting up of his cross that draw sinners to him. The best thing we can do if we want our lives to shine as lights in this dark world is to adopt John's motto for our life's motto. He must increase, but I must decrease. I must make it more and more my practice to be in the background. Then my witness will be more effective. Because Christ will be in the foreground. Christ is now the one. We're now shining the light upon him and not upon ourselves. What valuable, valuable lessons we have from John the Baptist and why he was so effective. And what makes for our ineffectiveness as witnesses for him. Thirdly and finally, John was self-effacing because he had seen the glory of the Lamb of God. He had seen the glory of the Lamb of God. The first time John ever laid eyes on Christ, the first time, because twice he says, I knew him not. The first time he ever laid eyes on Christ, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That is significant. Here was the moment for which John's whole life and ministry had been prepared. The appearance of the Messiah. What is striking is the name, that John is directed by the Spirit to give to Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God. He didn't say, behold the Messiah. He didn't say that. He didn't say, behold the Christos. He said, behold the Lamb of God. That tells me, as Ann Ross' cousin put it, taking from the dying words of Samuel Rutherford, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. The Lamb is all the glory. In one brief sentence, John the Baptist had summed up the grand theme of the Old Testament Scriptures, the Lamb of God slain to take away our sin from the sight of God. That was the theme of the Old Testament. It's all about the Lamb. John saw the glory of Christ as the Son of God come down to earth. But John also saw the glory of Christ on the cross. You see, for the sinner who is feeling his weight of sin, who's feeling the guilt of his crimes, for the sinner who feels the wrath of God, the sight of Jesus Christ upon the cross is the most glorious sight he's ever beheld. There's nothing so beautiful. There's nothing so glorious as Christ crucified. Amen. Nothing more precious to him. When he's felt the weight of sin, when he sees that this is the Lamb, this is the sacrifice that can take away my guilt and can take away forever my sin and remove this wrath of God from off of me and save me. John saw that glory. You think about the Lamb. Think with me about the Lamb. He saw the sacred Lamb because it was the Lamb of God. This is the Son of God upon the tree. John beheld the sinless Lamb. That was the picture in the Old Testament. A Lamb without blemish and without spot was the order. This was the sinless Lamb who had done no wrong. John saw him. This was the sacrificial Lamb. This was the sacrifice in the place of sinners, sacrificing his life in their stead. John saw it. This is the Lamb that's taken away my sin, because I was born a sinner, and he's there on that tree in my stead. This was the Lamb who was the suffering Lamb. John knew that the Lamb suffered as he was put to death. This was the silent Lamb. He opened not his mouth. John saw that. This is glorious. Who am I? Who am I? When he saw the glory of the Lamb, he just faded away. I belong in the background. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? My soul is filled, my heart is thrilled to think he died for me. That is why John heard the angels and redeemed in heaven. I'm referring now to John the Apostle. He heard them saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and in glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." The Lamb was the song. John saw the glory of the Lamb of God. And when he beheld that glory, he said, "The best thing I can say is this, he must increase and I must decrease." One of the vital elements of effective witnessing for Christ is beholding the glory of the Lamb of God. We, you and I, must behold that glory for ourselves before we can witness to others about Him. You have to behold the glory of the Lamb for yourself to actually be an effective witness of that glory of the Lamb. Without beholding that glory, all we are people who give out secondhand information It's something we've heard about, but not something we've seen. It's not personal. We're referring to being a personal witness, and to being a personal witness of the Lamb of God, you have to behold the glory of the Lamb of God. It's when you've seen Him that you can tell others about Him, that you speak from conviction, you speak from personal experience, not from theory, not from a textbook, but you say, I want to tell you about this one I know, and I know who He is, and I know what He can do for you because He's done it for me. That is self-effacement. And that is effective witnessing for Christ. God, write that word on our souls for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer and seek God's face together. Our eternal God and Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the privilege given to us to be lights in this world. We know, Lord, we really can't be content unless we are shining as lights. We know that success, whatever effects that we have positively upon the kingdom of God, will come as a result of Thy free grace. But we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast promised to be with us to the end of the age. We have all that we need that pertains to life and godliness, including being witnesses for Thee. So now, Spirit of God, we pray that Thou wilt burn this truth into our souls, that we will, as a congregation, and Lord, as individual believers who walk with the Lord, we will see Christ, we'll behold His glory, and tell others what we have seen. In His name and for His own honor we pray. Amen and amen.